We've just gotten started in this great book, Book of Hope, Book of great, great insight. Today we're looking at hope in the midst of trials and hardships. We're looking at being well tested and refined and strengthened in faith. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Through the Bible, you find that Jesus is really looking forward to our going to be with him, to that time when he's going to catch us up to be with him. He's purifying and perfecting a bride to be without spot or wrinkle. And he's just looking forward. He's at the door waiting for the Father to say, "Go get her." And I wanted to ask you husbands, how many of you husbands would like to buy your wife a gold necklace with a piece of charcoal hanging from that necklace? Or maybe give your wife a ring and the gemstone is a charcoal briquette. I don't think we would do that. We may have felt like it at times, but we're not going to do that. Rather, we're going to have a diamond there or an emerald or a ruby. It's interesting about diamonds. They are a form of the same material as charcoal. Carbon. It's a complex form of carbon. Diamonds are so dense, but they are a form of carbon, and the only difference is they have been metamorphosed or transformed through extreme temperature and extreme pressure into a diamond. In fact, the diamond is the densest, hardest stone on mineralogists' scales of hardness. And that's what makes them valuable. They're not only beautiful and glorious for wearing and for style, but they're also very valuable in industry. Cutting glass and cutting other kinds of material. But without the interaction of that high pressure and heat, they would have remained just like carbon or like coal. Now, it's interesting that physicists have discovered that they can synthetically crystallize diamonds through, again, exerting high pressure, high temperature. And they can do this with any convenient form of carbon. They've even done it with peanut butter. And I don't think you'd buy your wife a peanut butter pendant or something. But you'd buy her a diamond pendant. God is doing a transforming work. He's making jewels. In fact, in Malachi, it talks about his people being his jewels. He's going to gather his jewels. In order for us to be gems that reflect his glory, to be metamorphosed into the image of Christ that really shows forth his beauty, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take pressures. It's going to take testings. It's going to take heat. And sometimes it's going to get real hot and pressuresome. And it's not easy. It's not easy many times in this world. It's painful. Now, the Lord doesn't expect us to jump for joy about our trials. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, just put on a smiley face and say, praise the Lord, brothers. And act like our hardships are not a problem at all. No. They're not easy. In verse 6, it says, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice. Doesn't say we rejoice in our trials, but we rejoice in the fruit of our trials. We rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our trials. The joy is in the Lord and in his blessing and his salvation. Even though now, for a little while, if need be, you have noticed been grieved by various trials. You've been grieved. In the King James, the word is heaviness. You're burdened. It's not a lighthearted experience. It's a burden. Emotionally, when you're going through hardship and difficulty. But thankfully, we can cast our burdens on him, Peter will tell us in 1 Peter 5:7. And that's really one of the things about trials is really to draw us close in the midst of suffering with the Lord. And when we cast those burdens on him, that's what happens. This word for grieved is the same Greek word used in Luke 22:44 when it says Jesus was in agony in Gethsemane before the cross. And it says he sweat great drops of blood as he was in agony there. Agony. Grief. And the Father and the Spirit and angels were there to comfort Jesus. And the Lord's there for you and for me to comfort you. To be your strength and your help right now. Whatever it is you're facing. He understands. And he also calls us as his children to encourage one another. To support each other and comfort each other. To be there for each other. Not to give advice. Or to exhort people to buck up, you know. Come on. No. But like it says in Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. I remember when my brother Kelly and Jeanette were going through the dying process of their son, their teenage son, who died of cancer. People would come up and say the most inappropriate things. And they'd push on them their advice about how to get rid of it, you know? I remember one guy said, yeah, just have Jody eat shark cartilage, he said. Because sharks never get cancer, and if you eat the cartilage, it's guaranteed cure, you know. What? Come on. Basically, don't give advice unless asked. Then, yeah, if you want to encourage in a particular way, fine. But the main thing is be there. Comfort. Quietly pray. Encourage. I'm so glad that through all of our trials and all that we go through, the Lord's there. He's holding us up. He's keeping us. Verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that. Kept by the power of God through faith. God's keeping us, but we're to keep holding on to him and believing in him. no matter what we're going through. I remember when our kids were little and we were crossing a busy street. I didn't say to them, okay, when you see a little opening, just dash across. You know, you might have to fake and bob and weave a little bit, but you'll make it. No, I didn't say that. I said, here, hold on tight now to my hand. Don't let go. And they would hold on tight. But did I depend on that? No, I would take hold of their hand with a vice grip. There was no way that they could ever get loose because their dad is really strong. You see? And they're not going to be let loose in a dangerous thing to be killed or something like that. No way. Well, in the same way, I love what it says in John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father, he's holding on to you. You're kept by the power of God. The word kept is a military word. It literally means to be guarded with the power of a military guard. A guard that never stops, 24 hours a day. It says kept for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. Now, personally, I wish trials and tribulations and challenges and difficulties were not necessary. Peter says here, if need be, verse 6. That's an interesting phrase. I kind of wish it wasn't there, actually. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Sometimes when I'm going through things, I'll say, Lord, is this really necessary? I mean, God, couldn't we postpone this? Let's cancel this one. I don't particularly like this trial. Let's do a different one. Let's do an easy trial. This is a hard trial. Isn't that weird? That's the definition of trial. It's hard. But I like the easy kind, you know? Or Lord, the timing. I mean, don't you see? It's causing me pressure. And the Lord doesn't say anything. He just listens, comforts, understands. His presence is there. But you know, the answer to the question, is it necessary? Is no, it's not necessary if I don't want to grow stronger in faith. If I don't want to learn to persevere and really be strong in endurance in obeying the Lord, if I don't want to be purified of my character weaknesses, it's not necessary. If I don't want to become more useful and sensitive to God's leading and to people's needs, it's not necessary. If I don't want a more intimate fellowship with God, no, it's not necessary. But if I want those things, and I do want those things, then it's the only way. It's the only way. And God, even if we don't necessarily want those things, he does want those. And so he's the one who decides. And he is going to do that work in our lives. And so he has various trials. The word various is an interesting word. It means multicolored. He has sort of different trials for different situations. A wide variety. Now, when we go through difficulties and challenges, what does God want? He wants us to trust him. To yield to him. To go to him. If it's a severe, painful thing, to let him comfort us and minister to us. He doesn't want us to get bitter or to resent him or fight him. that's not going to help things at all. Some people expend all their energies fighting the Lord and trying to make sure all of life is smooth and trouble-free. But you know what? Making it our goal to have a smooth and comfortable road through life, it's not a wise or worthy goal. It's not really a Christian goal for our lives. In fact, having that mentality can lead us to make foolish, short-sighted decisions that have tragic consequences. If our goal is, let's just get all the trouble, every bit of that out of our life. First, it's impossible, but let me illustrate. Let's say that you hate turbulence when you're flying, like I do. I hate it. And so, as you're looking for flights on airplanes, your main question is, can you guarantee that there won't be any turbulence whatsoever on this flight? Now you're checking all the airlines, and very few will go for that. And and even Heavenly Airways won't say, yeah, no turbulence at all. No, they won't. You talk to their agent, and you say, can we guarantee no turbulence? The Heavenly Airways agent says, well, our owner guarantees that you're going to make it all the way to heaven. Our captain, incredible. He's never lost a passenger. His promise is, you're going to get there. Now, will there be turbulence? Yes. At times, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be bumps in the road. You're going to maybe hit some big bumps along the way. But our pilot, he's the best. And he's never had a bad landing. You're going to get there just fine. But you say, well, no, that's not good enough. I'm going to try smooth and easy jet. That's what I want. So you go to their agent. They say, oh yeah, we guarantee smooth, trouble-free ride. It's just no bumps, no turbulence, stress-free for the whole family. You'll love it. The ride is great. Now, we do have a little problem with our landings. For some reason, our wheels get stuck sideways. And sometimes they don't even come out of the bottom of the plane. And so pretty much all our landings are crash landings. Is that all right? And so there's a choice. Trouble-free life, bad landing. Difficulties, stress, pressure, hardship, great landing. You're going to make it. He's there. That's what the Lord says. You see, the Lord has never promised we won't have tribulation. In fact, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. It's not going to be easy. But I'm going to use that trouble. I'm actually going to take it and turn it for good to all those who love me and are called according to my purpose. It's worth it because you're traveling with Christ. And you're on your way to glory. Now, what happens to us as people if we never face trials or challenges or difficulties? If we go through long stretches of ease and comfort, what happens? What happens is we stay selfish. Our character and our faith are not tested. They're not strengthened. Our dependency on God doesn't grow. And there's a great passage that talks about this. Turn to Jeremiah, which we're going to go through Jeremiah after the first of the year, after Isaiah. In Jeremiah 48, amazing passage. We actually looked at this a couple father's house ago on a Sunday night. And the Lord just ministered so much. And by the way, Father's House has just been so sweet lately. But anyway, look at Jeremiah 48. Let me read these verses, 11 through 13. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh and the house of Israel, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now, what is the illustration here? It's that of refining wine. And it's a process of refinement. In order to purify the wine, there must be a straining out of the dregs. And they would use this cloth filter or cloth sieve, and they'd pour the wine and the dregs from one vessel to another through the sieve, and it would strain out the lees or the dregs of the wine. If it was seldom or never poured from one vessel to another, the dregs would settle and remain in the vessel, in the wine, and it would become sour and even rancid. And it'd be so horrible to drink, people would gag. And it would smell sour, stinky wine instead of sweet, rich, joyous wine. And the Lord is saying here that that's what happened to Moab. Their scent remained in them. They didn't change. They just sought ease and comfort. Their motto was, "Don't rock my boat." And they ended up with selfish, stinky lives. Not only that, but they developed false confidences in Chemosh. Chemosh was a god that they created to replace the Lord. As we're not driven to dependency and trust upon God, we build up false securities that will only fail us. And that's what happened to Moab. Their false gods and false securities failed them. And the Lord came and rocked the boat. Verse 12, he rocks the boat. The days are coming, says the Lord. I'll send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels. It's an important process. God loves us too much to let us settle ourselves into a selfish life or a sour, critical life or a fantasy life of false security. That's a fantasy life. There's only one security in life. None of us is getting out of here alive. Only the one who has given us life is the security. Only the one to whom we will go to is our security. There's no security. He is the confidence. He's the trust. We must grow in that, especially as we get older. If we don't, our confidences and securities are going to terribly fail us, and it's going to be a sour existence. But it's not going to be that way. If we, going through our trials, learn to look to him and trust in him and call upon him and let him minister to us and strengthen us. So what does the Lord want to happen when the reality of life's pains and our imperfections hit us and wake us up? What does he want to happen? He wants humility in my life to replace rigidity, a humbleness before him. He wants dependency on him to replace my self-confidence. He wants love and tenderness to replace selfishness and self-righteousness towards others that we don't think are as together as we are. You find out how untogether you are when you go through hard times and you realize we're all in the same boat. And that's important. You're no better. Any self-righteous person here, you're no better. I'm no better. The only thing we have is Jesus holding us. He wants Christ to replace Wayne. Let the Lord take over. That's his goal. And so the purpose is what we end up in verse 7. 1 Peter again. His purpose is that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, I like gold. I don't have any. But I would love to have some. I'd love to have a lot of gold. If I had a lot of gold, it would be precious. But there's something more precious. My faith, proven as genuine, because that faith in Christ has gained for me eternal life. It's gained for me more the likeness of Christ as I depend on God through my trials. It's brought me a more true character, and it's brought me a hope. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And God shows me through trials that my hope is sure, so that I can rejoice in him in the midst of my trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. It's the same word, the same thought here as genuineness. I'm proven. And proven character does not disappoint, because it gives me a hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love floods my heart. That's the process of trials. We call upon him. We cry out to him. His love floods our heart. He helps us persevere. And we have a hope. And that hope is what? Verse 4. An inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled. That does not fade away. Reserved in heaven. You see, if this life is all there is, I could see all the striving and fighting to make it all smooth and perfect in heaven on earth, which you'll never be able to do. But this is not where our heritage is. It's not our destiny. This world is fading away, and if your hope is there, it's going to fade away. But if your hope is centered on him who's doing an amazing work in you and in me as a believer, then I have a hope and a destiny that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And I'm excited. I'm excited, just like Job. In Job 23:10, he said, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. You'll be able to praise the Lord and give him glory, because he sees his reflection in that molten metal that has been purified by fire. And he says, wow, I see my likeness in you. That's what Job said. What a hope we have. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. All people, even non-believers, go through trial and hardship. But for us, everyone has purpose. And everyone you turn for good. because we love you. And I pray that we would love you. Lord, we wouldn't fight you. Help us with that, oh Lord. That we may be comforted by you. And that we may rejoice in you, even through the hardships. And if the ushers would go and prepare the emblems this morning. Dear Father, minister, I pray. No doubt there are people here that are in terrible grief, struggle, challenge in their life. Thank you that you're there keeping them, holding them. I pray that you'd help them run into your arms right now. Dear friend, run into the arms of Jesus. If you see your need, just run to him. He understands. No one was tried and troubled and pained in this world more than Jesus. He's there for you.